Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
All the ladies, it's great having you all here today, not just our moms, and also want to welcome those who are online. And maybe some of you are with us for the first time. Maybe it's the first time in a long time you've been in any kind of church. And maybe you're here just because mom wanted you to be in church today, all right? Mom wanted everyone here, and so you came to please mom, and I'm glad for that. But our hope and prayer is that while you're with us, that you will experience something meaningful, something significant, and that you'll want to come back, not for mom, but for yourself. And we want to welcome you this morning. Today, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to talk about life lessons from a mom. We're going to look at the life of Hannah, and she's going to teach us three critical lessons. But when you think about it, our moms teach us so many things about life. They teach us how to feed ourselves. They go from spoon feeding us to teaching us how do we feed ourselves. They teach us how to put our clothes on, how to dress ourselves. They teach us how to tie our shoes, how to brush our teeth, how to make our bed, how to clean, maybe how to cook, how to even maybe manage finances a little bit. One of the most important lessons mom teach us, potty training. Right? Kind of a big thing, isn't it? Yeah. Aren't you glad your mother taught you that one? I sure am. You know, for some of us, maybe our moms taught us how to garden. And here in Wyoming, maybe your mom taught you how to hunt and how to fish. All right? How many had a mom like that, huh? My grandma taught my sister and I how to hunt and garden at the same time, okay? There was a time we were at our grandma's house, and my sister saw this little baby bunny in the flower bed, and she wanted to take it home. She got a box. She's going to take it home. Now, my grandma, you know, she was just a sweet little lady, 5'2", gray hair, gentle, sweet, and tender, and, you know, but she loved her garden, and the rabbits were a nuisance. And my sister and I saw a side of grandma that we never saw before. She reached down to that flower bed. She grabbed that little bunny by the ears. And I won't go into the graphic details, but I'll just say my grandma taught my sister and I how to hunt and garden at the same time. Moms teach us many things. And I realize today, for some of us, it's a very sweet day. It's a beautiful day. But for some people, it's a very painful day for many reasons, because first of all, maybe they can't be a mom or a dad, or maybe they've lost a child. Maybe they've lost their mother. Maybe something's happened and now they're estranged from their children. Maybe for some of them, they're single moms, and they're doing it all alone, and it is a burden they're carrying. And today, these three life lessons I want to share with you can really help you, mom, if you're at a stage like that, or any of us who are going through a difficult time, because we're going to look at a lady who wasn't a mom yet, but she went through a very difficult time, and she's going to teach us how to live life in abundance, all right? So let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And if you have your worship program that you received on your way in this morning, we're going to look at these three lessons. Lesson number one is life does not go as we plan. Life does not go as we plan. How many have encountered that reality? Yeah, I think almost every hand is up. Life doesn't go as we plan. We see this in verse 1. It says, there was a certain man, his name was Elkanah, and he had two wives. All right, right there. That's a recipe for disaster right there, okay? The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, Elkanah had two wives. That was not God's original plan. God never intended polygamy to be the plan. He created Adam with Eve. He didn't give Adam, Eve, Harriet, Diana, and Jennifer. All right? It was one wife. And we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 and 24, the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, not wives, and they shall become one flesh. That has always been God's plan for marriage. One man, one woman for lifetime. And the Apostle Paul reiterated that when he spoke to Timothy and he was talking about picking out overseers, elders, pastors for a church. He said they should be the husband of one wife. And then he said it's not just for the leaders, but it's for all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 2, he said, let every man have his own wife. So that's always been God's plan. And I just share that because in our society, we have a convoluted idea of marriage. And there's some world religions around the world that they have more than one wife. But we just need to realize that was not God's plan. In fact, when you look in the Bible, when someone had two wives, it causes conflict, it caused strife. It was not a happy situation. And we see this for Hannah. Many Bible theologians believe that Hannah was the first wife. It says that she was loved by Elkanah, but because she couldn't have children, he took a second wife, Peninnah, and so that he could continue his family lineage on through her. Now, if that was the case, can you imagine how Hannah feels? Here is the man of her dreams, and her dream of being a mom, and both of those dreams now are shattered because she can't be a mother, she can't have a child with the man that she loves. That dream is destroyed, but now he brings another woman in to share the house, to share the bedroom, but she has to share her husband with another man. To make matters worse, this woman now has children. You see, barrenness back in Bible times was considered to be kind of like a curse from God, that the couple was not holy enough, they were sinful, and God would not bless them with children. We're told in Psalm 127 that children are an inheritance from the Lord. So if God gave you children, he gave you inheritance. If he didn't, there was something wrong. He didn't want you to have that inheritance. And if Elkanah can have children with Peninnah, but not with Hannah, there's something wrong with Hannah. She's a sinner. She has some deep, dark secret that God's not blessing her with children. And so she's carrying that stigma. She's carrying that weight, that shame, that condemnation. And it's bad. Peninnah has many kids. How do we know? We see in verse 4 of chapter 1 that when Elkanah took his whole family to Jerusalem to sacrifice for the festivals, that it says he gave portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. So she had at least two sons, at least two daughters. Some people think that maybe she had 10 sons, because in verse 8 of chapter 1, Elkanah says to Hannah, when he sees she's depressed and discouraged, he says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Maybe referring to the 10 sons that Peninnah had. We don't know if Hannah was the first wife or if she was the second wife, but here's the thing. I can guarantee that that was not Hannah's plan to share her husband with someone else. That was not her dream for her life. Her life did not go as planned. This past week, my wife and I, we celebrated 36 years of marriage, and that's why we were gone last weekend, went to Fort Collins. Thank you, Sonny, for sharing the word last week. Did a beautiful job with that. But as we were on our anniversary trip, we were just talking about, you know, the past 36 years, and it's like, man, life hasn't looked the way we thought it would. You know, but now, don't get me wrong. It's been great. It's been awesome. But we've had our betters and we've had our worses. We've had our for richers and our for poorers. We've had our sicknesses and we've had our health. But it hasn't gone the way that we've planned. But here's the thing. As we talked about this, those difficult times, those valleys we've walked through, it's made our love deeper. It's made it stronger. It's made it richer. It's given us a greater commitment to each other. And while I wouldn't want to walk through those things again, I wouldn't trade them because it's brought us closer together. And so I just want to share with you, if your life hasn't gone the way you've planned, and you're sitting here today saying, God, what in the world are you doing? God can take the valley times and give you lilies in the valley. In fact, the lilies don't grow on the mountains. They only grow in the valley. And so you can trust God with everything. You see, there is a myth that's perpetrated in some circles of Christianity that God owes me. I deserve a pleasure-free, peaceful, prosperous life. But you can't find that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He promised the opposite. And yet for some people, when God doesn't do what they want him to do, they're upset with God. They're mad at God, and they walk out on God because life did not go as they planned. And I want you to know that that is not God's plan. There is only one thing you and I deserve. We read about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You see, because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God. We are all sinners, and we deserve God's judgment upon sin, which is eternity in hell. But it goes on in verse 4, it says, but God, I love that, because when it says, but God, there's a transition from what we deserve to what God is going to give us graciously and mercifully. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, the truth is that God owes us nothing because he's already given us everything. He's given us his son. We owe God everything. We are not guaranteed a pain-free, pleasure-filled life. Next week, we're going to start a message series in the book of Philippians. It's going to be our summer series. It's called Journey with Joy. The interesting thing about that, and it talks about joy all throughout the book, is that Paul wrote that book from prison. When he's chained up, when he doesn't have his freedom, when he's falsely accused, when he's being seen as a criminal, and yet he still has joy in the midst of it, and he realizes God did not guarantee him a peace-filled, pleasure-filled life. Life does not go as we plan. That's the first lesson that Hannah teaches us. The second lesson that we see in Scripture here is that God uses pain to prepare us for his plan. God uses pain to prepare us for his plan. Verse 6 of chapter 1. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Look at that right there. Hannah wasn't barren of natural causes. This was not a physical thing. God had closed her womb. This was God's doing. And it says, because of that, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. How many have people that just love to poke the barren in you? Just love to irritate you, huh? This went on year after year. We're not told how many years, but it happened a long time. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and she would not eat. Now, Hannah is a God-fearing woman. She's devout. She's committed. Yet God has closed her womb, and her inability to have children is caused by God himself. And logically, that seems cruel, doesn't it? Why would God do that to a God-fearing woman? I mean, here's Peninnah, who's cruel, mean, vindictive, jealous. And yet God's blessing her, giving her this inheritance of multiple sons and daughters. But here's Hannah, who's pure in heart, seeks God, and God's not giving her kids. And she's bearing this shame and this torment and this taunting. Why, God? Why are you letting that happen to me? And it says that it was God who did it, but God did it year after year after year because he's working something in Hannah to produce in her a willingness to surrender to his plan. because there's something bigger taking place than just a lady having a baby. The nation of Israel is in a spiritual crisis. The priests who are to represent God, to minister to the people, and to draw the people closer to God, there is a crisis. These priests are wicked and evil. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, that Eli's sons, Eli was the high priest. His sons are the ones that are going to take over for him. It says, his sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. They used their position for greedy gain and for sexual immorality. As you continue to read in chapter 2 there, I'm going to let you do that on your own, but it says that they took parts of the sacrifices that were not theirs. They belonged to God. They took them before they should, or took pieces that should not belong to them, that should not have been taken. Also, we're told in verse 22, they committed adultery with women who worked in service in the temple. And so they brought this reproach and this shame, and these are going to be the future leaders of Israel. There is a crisis. God needs to raise up new leadership, but there's no one. And so there's Elkanah, who is of the tribe of Levi. He's living among the Ephraimites. He wasn't an Ephraimite. He's a Levite. And so Hannah, as she has this baby, he's going to be a Levite. He can be the priest, the leader, and the prophet of the entire nation. Because God knows without someone, the nation is spiritually bankrupt because the leaders are bankrupt. And these leaders are going to take them down a dead end road to destruction. God needs a man, but he has to start with a little baby. And he has to find a godly woman who's going to be willing to offer her son and say, God, you take him and you use him. You see, Hannah's at a place in her life where she's willing to make a deal with God. She says, God, I'll give you my son to take this reproach away from me so that I don't look like I'm cursed of you, and you can have him and you can do whatever you want with him. We read about this in chapter 1 in verse 10 and 11. It says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. What's the razor thing? He was going to be a Nazarite like Samson. You know, it's funny, when I've always pictured Samuel, I kind of thought of him as this clean-cut guy. Nah, he was wild and hairy, okay? He was a Nazarite. He was dedicated to God from birth. God needed someone to bring revival to the nation, and he chose Hannah's son. But she never would have been ready to surrender to that plan if it hadn't been for the pain. And God sometimes uses pain to work in our hearts, to bring us to a place of brokenness, to bring us to a place of desperation, of seeking God, to we say, God, I don't care what it is, not my will, but yours be done. And I surrender myself completely and wholly to you. And you can do whatever you want with my life. There may be some of you here, you're going through some spiritual barrenness. You're going through disappointment. You're going through a dry time, the suffering. And you're saying, God, I don't get it. Why the pain? Why the hurt? Why the misery? Are you at a place where you can say, God, I am willing for you to do whatever you want to do in my life? God, use this pain for your glory. Bring me to a place that I walk out your plan, because I realize there might be something bigger here, maybe something that's even going to touch an entire nation and bring revival. You don't know what God can do through your pain unless you surrender your pain to God. That's what Hannah did. And that's what God invites all of us to do, is to take his yoke upon us, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. God did that for Hannah because he knew her heart and that she would eventually respond. But what about your heart today? Are you willing to submit to God's plan? Are you willing to surrender your dreams for your future? What about your dreams for your children's future? Are you willing to let go of your kid and say, God, if you want to call them to be a church planner, a pastor, a missionary overseas to some sensitive country where their lives are in danger for the gospel? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give up everything to follow the plan of God? I've known some people, God's done a 180 in their life at a curve. They've been going down Run Road and God calls them to ministry. So they leave the fortune, they leave the position. They've been Fortune 500 leaders. They've been very prosperous in their field. And they say, you know what? I'm forsaking all the world has to offer because God's called me to a higher calling. Are you willing to give up anything that God might ask you to give up? Because you see, if we're not, then can we really call Jesus Lord because we're holding on to what we want, not what he wants? God sometimes uses the pain in our life to produce his plan. You say, well, can I trust God? What do you think? I don't want to do that, God. I'm going to run from your plan. You know what happens when you run from God's plan? Look at Jonah. He said, God, no way. I'm not going to be a missionary to Nineveh. I'm out of here. So he gets on a ship and he sails the opposite direction as far as he can. He gets caught in a hurricane. He's thrown overboard. He's swallowed by a great fish, probably a whale of some kind. And he stays in the belly of this fish for 3 days. I mean, do you like the smell of fish? I mean, can you imagine being in a fish for 3 days? I mean, what he smelled like, the stomach acid. I mean, it probably bleached him out. I mean, when they spit him up on shore, he probably was quite a sight. You know, seaweed, white, and he stunk, you know, man. It was ugly. You don't want to run from the plan of God. Only when you surrender. And it might cause something to die, but you know, the great thing about our Savior is that he's the Lord of death. Because he rose from the death, he can give you a resurrection. Notice when Hannah made this vow, she didn't say, God, I'll give you Samuel if you give me more kids. There was no strings attached. Nothing. She just said, God, it's all yours, whatever you want. It's not about me, it's about you. This brings us to the final lesson that we can learn from this mother, from Hannah. Number three, we can surrender to God's sovereignty, trusting his plan. We can surrender to God's sovereignty, trusting his plan. Have you ever worked on a jigsaw puzzle and you've got this one piece and you just can't figure out where it goes? It's like, man, it doesn't go anywhere. So this got put in the wrong box. But as you do the puzzle more, all of a sudden you realize, oh, it goes right here. How many have ever experienced that before working on a puzzle? Yeah, a lot of you have. That's how it is with the sovereignty of God. You're looking at this piece of your life right now and you say, God, this doesn't fit in your plan. There's no way. God, this is for someone else's box. This is not part of my box. But farther along, as that old song goes, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. We will see where the piece of the puzzle fits. And we go, ah, now I get it. When we stay surrendered to God, he can work his plan out for us. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Giving thanks in everything requires a surrender to God's sovereignty. In everything. It requires us to trust God even when bad things happen. There is a song. I was driving home from the church yesterday, and I can't remember the name of the song, but it says, if it's not good, it means God's not done with it yet. Because God works all things together for good. So if you're not seeing good, God's not done working in your situation. You can trust the Lord in everything, that He'll work out His sovereignty. A few weeks ago, my wife, many of you know that she's been doing a music degree the past 3 years, and she's graduating next Friday. Proud of you, babe. But one of the things she did was she was going to have a piano recital. She's majoring in piano, had a piano recital, and she initially scheduled a recital for April 25th. That was the date that worked on our calendar. Our calendars are really full. It worked. Well, then she got a phone call from the college office saying, sorry, that date was already booked. It just didn't get recorded on the calendar, so you're bumped. And like, we were just really frustrated. And at first, a little bit of anxiety, frustration, but my wife, this great woman of faith, says, well, God, I'm trusting you. You've got something better. And we finally found a date, April 18th. And you know what? That date actually did work better. You see, if God gave us what we wanted, the 25th, we wouldn't have had the 18th. And the 18th was better on several accounts. And that's just a small, minor thing. And I've seen God do that with small, minor things, but I've also seen Him do it with major things, where God did something better than what my plan was. In your notes this morning, it takes eyes of faith to see the hidden operation of God's love or the hidden opportunities for our growth. We didn't see God had this hidden operation of love that, Rebecca, trust me, April 18th is better than April 25th. We didn't see that hidden operation of God's love. And there's times we don't see that operation of God's love. We don't see these opportunities for growth in our lives, and they wouldn't happen if we didn't go through the pain, if we didn't go through the disappointment, if we didn't see our plan be detoured in another direction. We can trust God when things don't work out as we plan, in the big things and the little things. And as we release ourselves to God's providence, we can free ourselves from anxiety, from frustration, from discouragement, from anger, and all other negative emotions. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore our emotions when something bad happens. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve when we go through loss, because Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You can't be comforted unless you mourn. It's okay to grieve and to experience these negative things in life and to walk through them, but don't let them cause anxiety and anger. Surrender to God and trust His sovereignty. Abandon yourself to His providence, that He is working all things together for good. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we see Hannah's prayer and her praise as God came through. And just listen to this as she acknowledges God's sovereignty in her life. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, and in the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. I want you to know you can stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ today, no matter how uncertain your life feels right now. She goes on to say, she who was barren has borne 7 children. Now, she hasn't had any kids yet. I don't know if she was probably, she had 4 sons and daughters. 7's a number of completion. I think she was just saying, God, you've made me complete. I'm trusting you. You're going to work this out. Verse 6 is where she acknowledges God as sovereign. The Lord brings death, and He makes alive. The Lord brings down to the grave, and He raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. The ash heap, something was on fire and it's been burned up and there's nothing left. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. You see, the wicked will meet their Waterloo someday. Job said, why do the wicked prosper? It doesn't make sense, God. There is a place of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth if they don't repent. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. You see, we have to trust the character of God in our pain and our suffering. God is infinite, all right? He always has been, always will be, and he's unchanging. So he's always been the same. Now, God is all-loving, right? He's also all-powerful. So if he's infinite, unchanging, all-loving, and all-powerful, I want you to catch this in your notes this morning. God is always the infinite reality of love. Always the infinite reality of love. He's never been cruel, never been mean. He's always the infinite reality of love, and he's the infinite reality of power. He doesn't lack the ability. Therefore, we have nothing to fear at any moment of our lives. And being mindful of this makes it possible to abandon ourselves to the will of God. He's infinite loving. He's infinitely powerful. You can trust him. Surrender to his sovereignty. Hannah did that. And she gave birth to a son who led the nation back to righteousness. She staved off a spiritual depravity that would have destroyed the people of God. You don't know what God wants to do through your suffering. You just need to trust him and surrender to his sovereignty. Friends, I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know the questions you have, the misery you're walking through. I don't know who's provoking you, but I know this. God's infinitely loving. He's infinitely powerful, and you can trust him. The question is, will you trust him today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, when we were children who deserved wrath because of our sinful nature, that you freely gave yourself to the brutality and suffering of the cross because you loved us. You want relationship with us. Lord, help us to trust you and surrender to you today. Trusting God means surrendering everything in our lives to God. Surrendering our hurts, all the painful things. Surrendering our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our desires. And most importantly, first and foremost, surrendering our hearts. And there may be some of you here today, you've never surrendered your heart to God. You've never confessed your sin and confessed Jesus as the Lord, as the leader of your life. You see, all of us, as we read earlier, we are by nature children of wrath. We deserve punishment. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus, his one and only Son, to die on the cross for our sin. Christ took God's judgment upon himself so that if we confess our sin and we put our trust in what Christ has done for us, God will wash us of our sin. He'll give us his Holy Spirit. He'll give us a relationship with him. And we can know him and we can walk and live with him. If you're here this morning and you've never taken care of your sin, you know you're not right with God. You know that if something happened to you, you wouldn't go to heaven today. If you need to surrender your life, confess your sin, and confess Jesus as Lord, with no one looking around, I'd like you just to raise your hand and say, Craig, that's me. I want God to forgive me. I want to commit my life. I want to be the leader of my life. Anyone here this morning, you'd raise your hand saying, I need to receive Christ into my life. Just put your hand up. You can put it back down. Anyone here today? Thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Those watching online, if God's speaking to you and you know that you need to surrender, commit yourself to Christ, I just want you right now to raise your hand and say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me. I want you to come into my life. I want you to take control. Just put your hand up wherever you're at. Anyone else here in the house? God speaking to your heart. You know, this is a moment for eternity. You know, God speaking to you that you need to get right with him. Would you just put your hand up this morning and say, I want to be cleansed of my sin. I want a relationship with God. I'm going to say a prayer. I would like all of us to repeat this prayer, no one praying alone. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. You died for my sins. Please forgive me for all the wrong I have done. Cleanse me. Remove my guilt and shame. I surrender to you. Give me your righteousness. I will follow you with all my heart. Live in me and help me live for you. Amen. Amen. As we continue, I realize there's some of you here, maybe you need to surrender something to God today. Maybe you're walking through a very painful time and you need to surrender your hurt, your pain, your suffering. Say, God, I don't understand it. The puzzle piece doesn't fit, but I'm going to trust you this morning. And maybe some of you, you need to surrender your dreams. You're not going through a difficult time, but you just feel God saying, hey, I want you to give me everything, no matter what. Are you willing to give me no matter what? You willing to change careers? You allow me to call you or call your kids into ministry? Or maybe God's speaking to you about something. He's told you something to do, and you know what? You've just been saying, no, God, I can't do it. I'm too afraid. And you need to surrender today. I want you just to close your eyes right now, and if there's something you need to surrender to God, I'd like you just to put your hand in the air. I want to pray for you this morning. Anything you need to surrender. Lord Jesus, you see these hands that are raised. First, I pray for those that are just, they're weeping on the inside. People don't know the hurt they're going through. But Jesus, you said you came to carry our griefs and sorrows. You came to heal the brokenhearted. I pray you would do that today. God, that they would surrender this pain, and in this pain you would produce your plan. God, just sharpen their character. Make them more like Jesus. Help them to be willing to do whatever you want them to do, to give you whatever you want. Father, I pray for those that they're surrendering their dreams, their hopes. You've been speaking to them about an area of obedience, and they're saying, God, you can have it all. I want you to have everything today. I pray right now, God, for every person with their hand in the air, that you would give a peace that surpasses their understanding. That you'd give them a strength to do whatever it is you're calling them to do. Whatever it is you're calling them to walk through. God, give them comfort. Give them hope. Give them joy. And God, most of all, give them a special sense of your presence, that you've never left them and you've never forsaken them. We thank you, Jesus, that we can trust you even when we can't see what you're doing. Thank you for your infinite love and your infinite power. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.